All right, turn back with me to the book of John. We're going to look primarily this morning at verse 14 here in John chapter 1, and we may spend a week or two right here on this verse. As often in the scriptures, when we read the scriptures, we don't read them like a newspaper or like a magazine, just glean whatever's on the surface and go on, because we know that this is the Word of God, and it is as deep as you want to go. you just go as deep as you want to go in it, and you'll find out that you haven't even scratched the surface. You just barely, like when you're swimming and you hold your breath and go under for just, that's all you've done. You have nowhere near gone to the depths of what this book is about. And that's the way it is when we read. And I find that you'll go along and it'll cover, like it does there in the book of Genesis early, it'll cover thousands of years in a few verses. It'll take you from Adam to Noah in a few verses. And then it'll stop and talk about Noah for two chapters. And then it'll go on again. And then it'll stop with a man like Abraham and talk about him for 15 chapters. And so we, as we come down through here, I've been trying to point out to you in these first verses all that Paul is, he's getting you ready, John is rather, he's getting you ready for what he's about to say down here in verse 14. Because down here in verse 14 is the beginning of what Christ called the last day, or that hour, sometimes he even referred to it. And so here's what it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now the verse actually reads, you see the parenthesis there in the middle, you see how some of that, well, that means that these things were added by the translator. So let me read it the way it actually comes from the original. "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth." That's how it reads. Full of grace and truth. Now, I've tried to show you how the apostle lays the foundation for the coming Redeemer. He declared him to be the light of eternity, being God, dwelling with God, being one with God. He declares him as the creator of all things, as being God, the creator of all things. And as such, his person and his appointments and all that pertained unto him is incorporated in this creation. And the more I see it, the more of him, and the longer I live in it, the more I see of him around me. David, the psalmist, when he began to sing, you remember that what he says about the sun? He said the earth is like a big sanctuary, like a big tabernacle. And the sun rises up in the tabernacle. And he said there's nothing out there that's not affected by its heat. He declares, he said, the earth and the creation and all these things, they declare God comes up just like the sun. His light radiates, shines in everything and on everything. There's nothing here that's not affected by it. Nothing here that doesn't glimmer and shine with something that has to do with Him and His redemptive work. And He declares Him as being in the world, both by what I just mentioned, but also by promise. He was given as a promise at the very fall of man, before the first night, before man had to sit through that long first night of darkness. God came and gave him the promise of the woman's seed. And then you begin to trace it, and you find that promise on Abel's altar, and you find that promise as Enoch walked with God, and you find that promise in Noah's Ark, and you find it all the way down through the Bible. You just keep finding that promise. I was talking yesterday to Russell. He came over and visited with me for a little bit, and I was talking to him how that promise was passed down from every generation. You can find, I forget now if it's Matthew or Luke, which one of them go. One of them just goes back to David, and one of them goes all the way back to Adam. Well, in every generation, God raised up a witness, preserved him, and showed you the connection between Christ all the way back to Adam. Those promises. He reaffirmed and reassured those promises all down through time. All down through time, he'd raise up a man, a witness. And then he was in the world by gracious providence. That's why the world is preserved. They'd annihilate. This world would absolutely self-destruct if it wasn't for the preservation of God. Our families. You know why we self-destruct? It's because God lifts his hand off that family. That family just, it blows up like a hand grenade. That's exactly what this world would do. But the hand of God, who designed everything, this hand of Christ, it preserves this world to accomplish his purpose. And in all their evils and in all their ways and in all their ideas and theologies and this one going this way and this one going this way and this one going out into the world, God takes that jumbled up mess, Christ does, and accomplishes his purpose and preserves this world for his own name and his own glory. Christ was in the world in a gracious providence. And he was in the world by pre-incarnate appearances, like he came down in the cool of the day, it said, and walked with Adam. I don't think Adam walked with a spirit. I think Adam walked with a man. I think that was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And then he appeared to Abraham as Melchizedek. You read and study a little bit about Melchizedek, and ain't nobody else will fit Melchizedek except the Son of God. He had neither beginning of days nor end of days. He had no descent. He had no mother, no father. He was eternal priest of God, is what he was. That's Christ. That's Christ. He was in that, he was the angel in that bush that appeared to Moses and sent him down with the instructions for the tabernacle. And he said, you see that you build this thing according to the pattern I showed you in the mount. That was Christ. That was Christ in that furnace with the three Hebrew children when the old king looked in and he said, I see four men in there and one of them looks like the Son of God. All kinds of appearances, wrestling with Jacob, all these appearances. But the world as a whole, before the time of Israel, wouldn't have anything to do with him. They wouldn't receive him, they didn't see it, they didn't worship him, they weren't moved by these things in the least. And so God comes along and he singles out a people, he calls them Israel. Israel. They got their name from their father. These were the 12 sons of Jacob, whom God changed his name and said, you're not going to be called Jacob, the supplanter, anymore. You're going to be called Jacob. You're going to be called Israel. Israel, a prince. And so he came into the world. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. He come to his own in Israel, and in detailed pictures. Now, I'm telling you, I've been looking at this for who knows how long. Almost all my life I've been looking at these pictures and I haven't even scratched the surface of the detail of God's redemptive work in the person of Christ that he sets forth in the Old Testament to Israel. He'll take a single man like Abraham and picture the whole work. He'll take a single man like Joseph, picture the whole work. Or you can stand back at a distance like I did up in Danville in a message one time. Somebody told Don I preached the whole Old Testament. But what I did was I stood back. I read through it rather quickly and I stood back with an overview of Israel from Abraham all the way to Canaan. And it's a picture. The whole of their history is a picture of the whole work of redemption. From their being called out in one man, Abraham, to the ascension of David to the throne. All a picture of redemption. And he came unto his own in these pictures and in these types and in all these things, but his own received him not. Let me read you a few verses over here in the book of Revelations, if you want to turn over there, Revelation chapter 19. I'm not going to go into all these details and all these things except to say this, he came unto his own and his own received him not. But I do want you to see this. This might be a help to you. In Revelations 19, and this is the one who called himself John's fellow servant. It was a voice that spoke to him out of the throne or from around the throne. And this servant, this angel or whoever it was, John heard his voice and heard what he was saying and fell down at his feet and was going to worship him. And he said, don't worship me. Worship God. Don't worship me. He said, worship God. He said, I'm your fellow servant. And listen to what he says here in verse 10. Well, he said this, I'm thy fellow servant who also had the testimony of Jesus. Who also had it. You have it. I've got it too. Now listen to what he says here in verse 10. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's the spiritual inspiration of it. It's the spiritual intention of it. God doesn't always, you can take this Bible literally at face value and you'll never understand this book. This book means what God intended it to mean. Let that soak in for a minute. He means this book to say what he intended it to say, not what we think it says. Men stand up every Sunday and tell what they think it says. This book says what God intended it to say. And what God intended it to say was Christ. You see what he's saying? This is the spirit of prophecy. You want to understand prophecy? Read it in the light of Christ. Because he's the spirit of prophecy. He's the spiritual application of it. It's Jesus Christ the Lord. And everything written in time by the prophets was about the eternal word and the revelation of his purpose to the elect of God. He's the spirit of prophecy. And with an understanding of this, watch how John describes all he knew about the history of Christ. Here in verse 11, back in Revelations, verse 11. He said, I saw heaven opened. That's what I saw. What's he talking about? He's talking about from eternity, that eternal word that he's been teaching us about over here in John chapter 1. He looked all the way back, and he said, I saw heaven open. And he said, I saw a white horse, and I saw him that sat upon it, and he had a name. His name was Faithful and True. And it was him that came and made war and made judgment. It was him. It was him that rose up the kingdoms and tore them down. It was him that called out Israel. It was him that established Israel and Canaan. He's the one on the horse. On his head were many crowns. You see it there? Many crowns. Many crowns on his head. Many victories to his account. He's the one who conquered. All down through time, it was Christ. It wasn't the law, it wasn't Moses, it wasn't Elijah, it was Christ on the horse, conquering, went forth to conquer. And he conquered. And he had a name that nobody knew but he himself. You see that down there? Nobody knew this name but he himself, verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood and his name was called the Word of God. Huh? That's what we've been reading about over here in John chapter 1. John said, I saw him. I saw where he come from out of eternity. And I saw what he did all down through time. And I saw what he did here. And I saw the crowns on his head. Christ. Christ. But he came to his own. His own received him not. He was in the world. The world received him not. But some did receive him. And they received him because they were born of God. And by way of this new birth, they were given power to become sons of God, and they believed on his name. His name is his character. His name is his reputation. They believed on him. And that's why we got an Old Testament. That's exactly right. And they set forth this coming. They set it forth in detail. And they set it forth as God breathed through them and inspired them to write. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm not in a hurry this morning. I don't care if we spend 6 weeks on this one verse. I want you to see this. It's so important. Religion just stands up and jumps up and down, and they talk about because of this and because of that and because of circumstances and because of what's in the world and because of the conduct of this nation and this and that, and something happened in time, and then God, out of whatever, he's got to come up with some way to save them, and thus comes the plan of... God never had a plan. Everything God does is from eternity. He never had an original thought. He knows all. Never was a time when he didn't know everything that is. We've all together tried to make God like a man. He's not a man. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Get that out of your head. Quit trying to conceive a picture of God in your head. God is who he says he is. Just take him at his word. Take him at his word. Look here over in 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 8. He's talking about Christ. He said, whom you have not seen, you love. You've never seen him. Peter saw him, but we've never seen him. But we love him. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He's talking about a salvation received by faith. A rejoicing that's caused by faith. It's the effects of faith. And this faith came from the Word of God and the testimony of a preacher. And the only word these preachers had was the Old Testament. You see, this letter, this epistle that I'm reading from you here in 1 Peter, that's the New Testament. He was just now writing that. This gospel he preached was altogether Old Testament gospel. Now watch this. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, verse 12, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. That's the whole Old Testament. There it is. There it is. And the end of these things, he talks about down in verse 18, he said that you know that you weren't redeemed with corruptible things, like that old silver and gold, that's the old atonement money set forth under the law. He said, you're not redeemed with that. That's old redemption money. You're not redeemed with that. That's not how you was redeemed. With corruptible things like silver and gold, from your vain behavior that you received from tradition from your fathers. That's all they got out of it. That, you remember, they wouldn't receive him. All they received is some ordinances and some laws and some rituals. And made up some traditions and passed them down generation to generation. But he said, you was redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest. That's what we're talking about this morning. Manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. We've got no other way of knowing who God is. To know God is eternal life. Life's not something you work up in a song or some preacher with a sad tale about a dog. Life is knowledge of God. It's knowing who God is. That's life. Knowing God. Well, how are you going to know God apart from Christ? No man's ever seen him. only one's ever seen him is Christ. He's going to declare him to us. That's how we're going to learn about God. Who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory. And then your faith and hope will be in God. He was in the world in promises. He was in the world in the calling out of Israel. He was in the world in a people born of his Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of prophecy. And he was in the world by the testimony of one last witness. This man was so special. All the rest of them said, somebody's coming, somebody's coming. There's a man coming. The promise of God is coming. The Messiah is coming. John the Baptist took his finger and pointed to a man coming down the path, and he said, behold the Lamb of God. Woo! Behold the Lamb of God. This is what the whole Old Testament was coming up to, and there he is. There he is. That's how special that man was. You can read about him over here in Isaiah chapter 40. It talks about his ministry, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? He said, all flesh is grass. That's what that John the Baptist ministry was to tell him. Now let me tell you something. God allowed his light to shine for thousands and thousands of years. And he confirmed his promises in every generation. He perpetually gave more and greater light as time went on. Started out there in the garden with a lamb. Then he set that lamb in distinction on that altar. And then he taught him a little bit more so that Enoch was able to walk with God. But without faith, it's impossible. He pleased God, didn't he, in his walk. That's what it says in Hebrews 11. But it also says without faith, you can't please God. Enoch walked by faith. Faith in what? Christ. Yes, he did. And you read about him over here in the New Testament, all the things that he preached. He was a preacher. And then he gave you a little bit more light in that vessel of Noah. And he gave a little bit more light. And he just kept giving more and more light. And he spread that light over a great distance. He caused Israel to disperse and be in bondage. And they carried what light they had. They carried it all over the place, wherever they went. What's he doing? He's showing men their absolute inability to receive the promise of God in Christ. He's showing you your sin. He's picturing what he's going to do in redemption. That's what he's doing here. In the history of the whole world, he's picturing what he's going to do in redemption. You see, the gospel is a person. Unless I've got the only Bible in here that says this, mine says the gospel according to St. John. And it says the gospel according to St. Matthew. You see what I'm saying? The gospel is a person. These men were witnesses of a person. And to receive the gospel before God will ever show you his gospel, he's going to show you your sin. Now just don't even talk to me about believing until you become aware of your sin. Faith is impossible apart from that. You're never going to seek him. He illustrated that in the world. Here's a world full of men, millions upon millions upon millions of men, generation after generation. Some of them even surviving the flood. He wiped the whole world out, saved 8 souls. What happened on those sides? Kept right on sinning. Huh? Kept right on sinning. You can go on and on and on. He's showing, before he's going to reveal his Christ to this world, he's going to demonstrate beyond all question that we're sinners. And that's what he's doing. And that's what he did. And what did John tell him? All flesh is grass. Take it all the way back to Adam. It's all grass. And the best of the lot, go back there and find them, the best of the whole lot, there's a flower out there in the field. That's just the flower. And the grass fadeth, and the flower, it goes away. How come? Because the Spirit of the Lord blew on it. That's right. And that's what happens. All of a sudden you find yourself lost is the word. Lost. Lost. That's this world, lost. They go all directions. They're bound in their darkness and blackness. Men will never receive Christ until the way is made straight. All flesh is grass. You see, a sinner is a man in whom the Spirit of God blows that gospel wind. That's what happens. He blows that gospel wind. And boy, everything that we was proud of, suddenly it just withers up. Everything I had hope in just withers up. All my best deeds just wither up. They're not worth talking about anymore. I can't even find in myself when the Lord blew on my heart, I couldn't find a spark of potential in there anywhere that I could fan it and bring it back to life. A sinner is a man who sees himself under an unbroken curse of nature. He's not going to get any better. He discovers that in the Word of God. I'm in bad shape now, but I'm not going to get any better. I'm having a few thoughts about God, and that's as good as I'm ever going to get. That's the most I can muster up. And then suddenly finds himself bound in the chains of darkness and confusion and ignorance. He don't know where to turn. He don't know where to go. He don't know what the problem is. That's what they mean by lost. That's what they're talking about. You can't be found till you get lost. Man don't care about Christ. He don't want to hear about Christ. He just wants a little fix of religion so he can get back out and do what he wants to do and go on with his life and all the people around him feel good about him. That's not the kind of people. He's got no use for Christ. But boy, I tell you, when God gets you lost, when he brings you down to what the old timers used to call the end of yourself, the end of yourself, and you see self dead in trespasses and sins. Boy, then, Christ is sweet then, ain't he? He's sweet then. And I tell you, when Christ came into this world, there was a handful that saw him, and he was sweet. One of his name was Simeon. Oh, Simeon, the Lord revealed to Simeon, he was a man who waited on the consolation of Israel. He knew something about the promised Redeemer. And God revealed to him that he wasn't going to see death till he saw the Lord's Christ. And it says he was led by the Spirit to the temple. And Mary and Joseph had brought up the baby Jesus and they were going to do after the custom of the law. He had to fulfill all righteousness as our representative. And they brought him up there to the temple to do after him according to the law. And old Simeon come over and saw him. And he picked him up and he held him and he said, "Now," he said, "lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. I have seen thy," what? "Salvation." Oh, here it is. Here it is. The word was made flesh. Here's salvation. Right here. Right here. That's what John's talking about. Talking about. He's talking about a world past. By evidence of God, overwhelming evidence of their sin, overwhelming evidence of their inability to seek God and worship God, their utter inability even to receive the light God gave them because of their sin and the blindness of their hearts. And he said, "Now here's salvation. Here it is. Pick him up. Put him up to your bosom. This is salvation. You see, the glory of redemption is in the Redeemer. That's the glory. Calvinism's not the glory. Christ is the glory. The glory of redemption is the Redeemer. And this is what John's talking about. The Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Well, we'll take this up next week. But I want to show you this. When he says, The Word was made flesh, he said, and he dwelt among us. That's what we're going to look at next week. That word is tabernacled. Look it up in the original. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And I want to show you that picture of Israel back in the wilderness, how God came in that tabernacle. And everything that Israel learned about God, they learned looking in that tabernacle. On the outside, he looked just like everybody else. On the inside, the Shekinah glory of God. What was in there? You read about it this week, and we'll talk about it next week in the class. All the glory of redemption, the sacrifice, the authority of God, the priesthood of God, the bread. It was all in there in that ark, sitting under that mercy seat. All a picture of Christ.